Tonight, I want us to talk about how to avoid a house divided, using that wisdom from God that He has given to us so that our house does not divide. I'm reminded about an old country song written by Chet Atkins and Dolly Parton. It's called, "Do I Ever Cross Your Mind?" And what's funny about it is there was this lady who was cleaning her house, and she loved to clean her house, and she'd turn on her radio, and she loved to hear this song when it would come on, and she hadn't heard it in a while, and so she called, she dialed up the operator and wanted to get the number for Joe's record store. And so the operator misunderstood her, though, and said, thought she said Joe's Wrecker, as in tow trucks. And so the lady was given the wrong number. Eventually, she calls that number, and man picks up the phone. He says, or she says, "Is this Joe?" "Yes, ma'am, it is Joe." He says, "Well, do you have," and this is the only phrase that she could remember of the song at that moment, "do you have sweet lips and loving arms?" Shocked, as you might imagine, he said, "Well, ma'am, I don't know about that. I have a wife and 8 kids." And she says, "Well, is that a record?" He says, "Well, it is above average." We want our marriages to be above average. We want them to be more than that. But that's certainly what we want. And a marriage to be above average, to have a great marriage, then we certainly need wisdom from above. Wisdom cries out, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1, verse 20, raises her voice out in the streets. Are we listening to what God has to say concerning marriage, concerning our homes, concerning rearing our families, concerning living our lives and being pleasing unto Him? As was read in our hearing a moment ago, incline your ear to wisdom. The wise man also says, apply your heart to understanding. Search for it like a hidden treasure, and you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for God gives wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. Our text tonight is Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. If you'll go ahead and be turning there. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. And while you're turning there, I thought about a story I heard about a little boy. He was 5 years old. And he had a little girlfriend that was 4 years old. Cute as they could be, as you might imagine. And he said to her one day, he said, "Let's get married." And she said, "I can't marry you. We can't be married." He says, "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, everyone I know that's married is related to one another. And so we can't be married." He says, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, my mommy's married to my daddy, and my grandma's married to my grandpa, and my aunts are all married to my uncles, and we're not kin, and therefore we can't be married." Now, you have to give it to her. She understood that it was something special, right? She knew that it was something different, something that stood out. And she obviously didn't have the right understanding of it, but she understood that it was something that was very serious and special, not just for anybody to be a part of. When we read this text, I want you to read it. We read verse 9. Often, very likely, in dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I want us to read those verses going up to verse 9, including verse 9. But I want us to read it and try to pay attention to see what we might learn from those verses leading up to it. There's some positives that are here. This passage where Jesus is having to deal with the topic of divorce, He's posed this question to tempt Him, to test Him in some way that they might be able to catch Him in something and use something against Him. But notice what is asked and how He answers that their question and what He says following that, and that we might be able to hopefully get some positive lessons out of this to help us see the wisdom of God in marriage. Matthew 19, let's read together. Beginning in verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that He departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there." Verse 3, "The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, saying to Him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason, for any cause, some translations will say. That's the question that they posed to him. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. Verse 7, they say to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, or King James says fornication, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. This passage obviously is dealing with the topic of divorce. But again, there are some positive lessons that we can learn from this, some observations that I would like for us to draw tonight from this. And as we do, and what I want us to understand too is when we read these verses, I think we can see not only is Jesus being tempted and we understand what's going on in the background, but hopefully the lessons that we learn from this will benefit our homes, will benefit our lives. And if even if it's the case that you're not married, it may be that you're able to help someone, to guide someone in this way and show them in this passage that the Lord has a plan for marriage and He has a plan for good marriage, for a great marriage, for above average, if you will, marriage. So let's think about some of these things tonight. Four practical observations to help strengthen our homes, our marriages, and help us to overcome and avoid the difficulty and possibility of a divided home or a broken home. We hear that term a good bit, the broken home. And we can see our society has pretty much crumbled in many ways because of the broken home. You can go back and you can begin to see that it's because of that broken home that things have gone the way that they have. And so it always, almost always, goes back to the home. Observation number one, we must use the Bible as our standard of authority. Notice what Jesus says here. The Pharisees first come to him saying, is it lawful? They want to know, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read? Have you not read? You see, when we want to answer the question, well, what kind of husband should I be? What kind of wife should she be? How am I supposed to feel about marriage? We need to let the Bible answer. We need to follow the Bible as our standard of authority. Should I ever even contemplate divorce? Let the Bible answer. And Jesus does give an answer for us. And so the Bible must be our standard of authority when it comes to marriage. Jesus simply says, have you not read? Well, what was he expecting them to have read? Scripture, right? Not just the daily paper. Not just what the rabbis have written up currently about that. No, what does God say? Have you not read? In fact, he goes back to the beginning. Now, behind the scenes, something that we might pick up on, need to be aware of, is the cultural debate that was going on behind this particular question. There were at least three schools of thought, two very popular schools of thought, and a third one even that had come up, and it was all from Deuteronomy 24. And so I'd like to read Deuteronomy 24, if you want to turn with me, verses 1 through 5, because this is where they were posing the question. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 5. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass, she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, write her a bill of divorcement, give it giveth it to her in her hand and sendeth her out of his house. If the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again after to be his wife. After that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now there's other passages dealing with this, but Deuteronomy 24 is the main passage. Now, what's interesting about these different schools of thought that were out there, we're talking about rabbis and their training schools. And so you had three different rabbis. You had Rabbi Shammai focusing on, in that passage, the word uncleanness. And so that's what he focused on there. And he took a very conservative view, really concerning dividing the home and divorce and so forth. He taught that a man could only divorce his wife if she became unclean for some reason. That is, defiled by breaking the marriage vows, by becoming physically unfaithful in the practice of fornication. There was another school of thought by Rabbi Hillel at that point. He focused on a different set of words in that passage. He focused basically on if she finds no favor in his eyes. A very liberal approach, the other side of the scope, if you will, to the concept of divorce. Suggesting if a man married a woman, after some time he becomes frustrated with his marriage, maybe he thought, well, she can't cook, she can't clean, or something like that. He just wants to get rid of her, so something's happened there. Based on this particular rabbi's teaching, the man could give her a writing of divorcement, send her on her way. But there was also a third school of thought, Rabbi Akiba. And this man focused on a different set of words. He focused on the words in his eyes in that passage, in his eyes. He taught that a man marries a woman, and the years pass, she becomes older, signs of aging, doesn't like the way she looks anymore. He can write her a divorce certificate and go and get a new model, so to speak. That's the idea. So you have these three different schools of thought that are out there. Excuse me. And that's the cultural debate in the background when these Pharisees come to Jesus and begin to tempt him. What does Jesus do? He doesn't answer and say, you know, I like old Hillel. But really, Shammai, I mean, I think he's got it. Now, he doesn't deal with any of those rabbis or any of the debate. He doesn't get into any of the debate of the culture of the day or any of those things. Three different views are out there on the rabbis, and what Jesus replies is, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? That's what he said. He took them back then, didn't he, to Genesis chapter 2. And so the words written by Moses by inspiration, God had there designed the home, created one man for one woman forever. That was the intent. That was the very purpose. And by the way, there is no sense in the original language or even in the English wherein we could possibly be confused that he's talking about the first male, Adam, and the first female, Eve, a woman, to be his wife, female. Those are your genders. That's what you get. This is just how God had made them. And this is just how God made the home and designed the home. The point is, Jesus used the Bible as his standard of authority. They thought that they might be able to trick him some way. And you might be interested that there are at least nine different theories of marriage, divorce, and remarriage that are out there. In the world today, there are probably more than that. You could almost just choose the flavor that you want. The problem is, we have to use the Bible as our standard of authority. And just as Jesus taught here, have we not read? We have His Word, His standard of authority. And so we must rely upon the wisdom of God, which He has revealed to us in Scripture. And then with good logic and a little common sense, we can understand exactly what he wants us to know about marriage. Observation number two, we must use the Bible as our standard of duration. How long is marriage to last? Verse 4, he answered and said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one. And what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. In 1946, one out of five couples that married that particular year reached their golden anniversary, that 50th year anniversary. One out of five. Today, the average is only 8.2 years that a couple makes it. And according to the authority, the two, husband and wife, who have become one, which we'll talk more about in the next point, that oneness implies a purposefulness together, and therefore, let not man separate, put asunder, divide that home. What is the standard of duration then? It's for life. That was the plan. It's interesting because there's a couple words that are used here. You have the word cleave that is used, literally to be welded together, to be glued together. The marriage knot is not a slip knot. That's a lot of knots, right? The marriage knot is not a slip knot. It's a lifetime endeavor. I want you to read with me in Malachi chapter 2. And there we find several key words. Malachi 2, beginning in verse 13. Really, you could back up verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. What is that institution? Let's see what he's talking about. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing that you do. Remember, these are the things that he had against them, these rebukes. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Notice those three words, tears, weeping, and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He says he seeks a godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. It covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. And therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord, he goes on to say. And so in these things that are mentioned here in verse 13, he says, you have covered the altar of the Lord with three things, tears, weeping, and crying. Three different words that are used here. They all sound the same, right? But they're really different words here. Tears, that which we shed that moistens the cheek, literally. Weeping is literally drowning in those tears. And then crying is the idea, or rather, let me back up. Weeping is the shrieking or the groaning that we might feel as we're crying out. And so the crying, though, is literally then the drowning in those tears. Not just dropping one tear, but crying and shedding those tears and weeping and moaning and shrieking as if they were in pain. Those things are metaphorically laid upon the altar. Why is this being done? He says, because you have treacherously dealt with your wife, your companion. And in verse 16, it says, God hates divorce, and it covers one's garment with violence. Look at the phrasing that he used, dealing treacherously. And the violence that he's talking about here. God says he hates divorce. When many think of divorce, they fail to see the violence that it causes. You and I have seen the devastation in those homes. God says, I hate it. Came across a statement by a divorce judge who would often make the statement to those who were there standing before him getting a divorce, I and the state may grant you this divorce, but in the eyes of God, you are very likely still married. Used to share that with all of my premarital counseling couples that I would meet with, just to remind them the seriousness of their steps that they are taking to be married. What's the point? Here's a group of people who literally were rendering their spouses brokenhearted, grief-stricken, and then they were just covering it up. Covering up the cruelty that they were doing. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we gave an introduction to Malachi. Because in Malachi, he does this. He presents, here's what you say. Well, wherein did we say that? Well, this is when. And so there's this back and forth in this conversation. And so verse 17 says, you have wearied Jehovah with your words, and yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of Jehovah, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of justice? And there are many today who are saying, But I'm happy in the state that I'm in. And God wants me to be happy. Well, that's not what he says. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be redeemed. Observation number three. Let's continue. Verses 5 and 6. For this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh, and wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh, and wherefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Looking at these verses again. But from the idea of this, the Bible is our standard of togetherness. What is that togetherness that we're talking about? You know, there are things that just go together, right? Biscuits and gravy, eggs and grits. If you come to my house and eat breakfast, you're liable to get served eggs and grits and bacon. Those things go together. It just makes sense, right? Peanut butter and jelly goes together. Cindy says peanut butter and Nutella go together. There are some things that are just need to be together. And I believe that this is Jesus' approach here when he's talking about marriage. A man and a woman need to be together. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 and says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him one suitable for him, a helpmeet. One that is suited to him. And we think of couples. We read them, right? You read Adam and Eve. You read Joseph and Mary. You read Aquila and Priscilla. You read Zacharias and Elizabeth and others that might be there in Scripture. And when we think about them, we typically think about them together. That's the idea, that togetherness. Almost where one individual is almost lost because now you just see the couple. And the reason that that is so important, this relationship that is to be had with a husband and wife, that is something that their children will see. They'll see that togetherness. They'll see that they, mom and dad, they are together. Grandma and grandpa, they are together. Aunts and uncles, as the little girl was thinking about. There has to be this togetherness. That means that there's not room enough for two men or two women or anyone else to be in that marriage circle of those two individuals, of a husband and a wife, a male and a female, in other words. This also shows that the husband and wife relationship is greater than that of even children that are reared in that marriage. That's hard for sometimes for parents to hear. But your children are not first in that home. God is first. The husband and wife. then children. Because those children need to see that that relationship, that husband and wife relationship, is that important in the eyes of God and is that important to their mom and dad, so that that's what they see, that's what they want as they grow up. They see that good example. And so when you think about couples, you know, have you ever thought about the word bound? B-O-U-N-D. Sometimes some husbands and wives feel that they're bound. They're shackled. There have been many a country songs written about being shackled, right? Being chained. That old ball and chain, right? What a sad picture. It's not how marriage is supposed to be. But rather consider the word bond. And thankfully, some husbands and wives still look at their marriages as a sacred bond. What's the difference? They took you out. They became one. And that makes the difference. Remember, the we comes before I in wedding. Observation number four. We must use the Bible as our standard of heart matters. Heart matters. Verse 7, he says, they say to him, well, why then did Moses give a command to give a writing of divorcement, certificate of divorcement, to put her away? He says, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses suffered you to do so. Put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And if the Bible is our standard of marriage, of course it is, then we have to listen to what the Bible teaches in reference to the heart. There's a certain type of heart that we are to have in these relationships. A certain type of heart that we have to work on as husbands and wives in our relationships, in our marriages. It matters what's on the inside, doesn't it? Proverbs 4:23, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7, as the heart, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And Jesus basically echoes that same sentiment. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It matters what's on the inside. If you were to take your time and underline the word heart in your New Testaments and do so red, it would look like the Bible was literally bleeding. And when it comes to marriage, I need to give special attention to what's on the inside of me as a husband, you as wives. And do you know why divorce is ever even contemplated? It's not about the relationship. It's not. And that may shock some people. It's not about the relationship. The relationship is maybe if it's bad, then it's a symptom of another issue. That's not why divorce is typically contemplated. It's because of the heart of one or both parties in that relationship, in that marriage. Someone in that relationship, or both possibly, are not what they're supposed to be on the inside. We have to use the heart, we have to use the Bible as our standard when it comes to heart matters, being the people that God wants us to be. You could go back to the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jesus was trying to do. Get them to change their mind, to start thinking a certain way, and then their actions were ultimately going to follow that. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But consider some passages. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Isn't it amazing that husbands are commanded to love their wives? I think it's just because of who we are, right? We need a command. The wife's not out of step here because she's told reverence, respect her husband, submit to him. In that same passage there in Ephesians chapter 5, she's not likely to do so if he's not loving her. Heart matters. That's what we're talking about. Titus 2, verse 4, women teach the younger women to love their husbands. Ephesians 5:28, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. 1 Peter 3:8, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. See, if we consider the Bible as the authority on heart matters when it comes to marriage, then our marriages are going to be blessed with the type of love that is submissive. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 24, sacrificial, verse 25, sanctifying, verses 26 and 27. It's very sensitive, 28 and 29, and 30 through 33, sustaining. They're going to last. We're not going to have the problem of the divided home. We're not going to have the problem of divorce. This is the wisdom that God gives when it comes to marriage. Directly from God's Word, His authority, and understanding both the duration, that idea of togetherness, and what we need to be on the inside so as to make our marriages last. But not just last. Not just get by. Not just be a little above average. But to be great. That's what God wants for us. To have great marriages. And He's given us the wisdom to do so. If we'll just listen as wisdom is crying out in the streets. Proverbs 1 and verse 20. As wisdom shouts out that message from God's Word, we take it in and we learn the type of people that we're supposed to be. Not just in our marriages, but every day in our life. We can find wisdom from God's Word, the standard of authority to direct our lives the way that He would have us to go. He would have us to believe in His only begotten Son, that He sent Him to die on our behalf, shed His blood so that we might be saved, so that we can contact that very blood through our obedience to the gospel. Obeying that form of doctrine, Romans 6 and verse 16, wherein Jesus Himself tells us to believe in Him, to repent of sin, to confess Him before men, and He'll confess us before the Father in heaven, and to be baptized to wash away our sins. That's His plan. And then to walk daily according to this book of wisdom that He has given to us and a standard of authority to guide our way, to guide every step of our way. Can we help you? Can we encourage you tonight? If you have a need, please come to the front and let it be known.